I am so glad this pulpit isn't very high. They had to make a riser for me in Macon. Well, are you ready for a little pre-message calisthenics? Raise your hand if you are. Of course you are. It's going to be in Hebrew, though. You don't mind, do you? So I'll say something, you say it back. Shalom.
Shalom.
Shalom means peace, contentment, tranquility to you all. Here's a little harder one. Ready? Bokor Tov.
Bokor Tov.
Good morning. And how about this one? Anachnu Meshpacha. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that to you. It means we are family in Hebrew. Actually, in Hebrew, you can't say we are family. You can only say we family. Because am, are, is are only assigned to whom? The great God I am. You can't say I am. I thought the calisthenics would be helpful because I have a series of questions for you today. It's sort of like the Socratic method. You ever heard of Socrates? And Socrates' method was a cooperative dialogue between individuals asking and answering questions. It's sort of like some of our booklets, Why Were You Born? It's going to be like that, questions like that. So here's our first question. You ready? Have you ever had a conversation? I'm going to sound a little bit like Andy Rooney from 60 Minutes a little bit too. Have you ever had a conversation with a coworker, a colleague, a friend, a neighbor before you left for the feast? Them wanting to know why we do this. How many have had that kind of conversation somewhere in your life down the road? Well, I've had a number of those conversations with colleagues at work. And one I had a couple years ago, I wanted to share with you. So it went something like this. She asked me why I go to the feast, the tabernacles, why I was leaving work, not during Christmas break or not during Easter break, why I'm getting a special break. And I have to say, in all honesty, that in academics where I work, it's become a little more negative in the last couple years for me. And I don't have time to share that, but I think it's part of the world that we're in and the timing we're in. It's becoming more and more negative. Like, you get an extra break and you just use religion as an excuse, and why should you get that? We got to stay here. So, but this person didn't do that. Just wanted to know why I go to the Feast of Tabernacles. And I said, well, we don't really believe in heaven in the same way the world does, but we believe that we're going to be resurrected and go to the kingdom of God on earth when Christ returns. And so I asked her a question, and I was really nice about it, too. I wasn't, like, mean about this. I didn't say, well, how about you? I said to her, well, she said to me, well, I asked her about what she believed, and she believes, well, I'm going to heaven. And I said, she goes, I know when I die, I'm going to heaven. And so I asked her this, and I said, well, why do you want to go to heaven? What are you going to do there? I'm just curious. What are you going to do in heaven? And she thought for a while, and she said, I'm going to be with Christ. So that got me thinking the last couple years about asking myself a question. This is going to be a developmental message today. I'm going to do a little bit of personal telling you about my personal history a little bit, because it's important in how I developed this idea. But I started asking myself, why do I want to go into the kingdom of God, really? Why do I want eternal life? I know this sounds maybe like that's an odd question. Of course we want eternal life. But I started thinking kind of deeply about it. And so I'm going to share with you some of my developmental processes and thinking and see how you feel about it. So we're here celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles in the Kingdom of God. And generally, we know that our hope here is based on two related wonderful gifts of God. We've already received one, and when there's one to come. The first gift, as we know, is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we celebrated it on Pentecost, and it's referenced in Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts 2 and verse 38. Some of these scriptures, if you don't mind, just write them down, and some I know you want to turn to, but Acts 2:38, well known. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that was, it's one question down. One question down. We received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and here's the next question. Here's the question for, in this dialogue that we're going to have today, and it's going to sound, again, a little strange, but I ask myself this, and I'm going to share this with you. Why do we want the gift of the Holy Spirit? Why do we want the gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, one reason is that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is, in fact, a down payment for that second wonderful gift, the gift of eternal life. So let's take a look at a couple of scriptures about this gift of the Holy Spirit, first beginning in Ephesians 1 in verse 13. Ephesians 1 in verse 13. Let's find out about this particular gift a little bit more. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. In him you also, when you have heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. In verse 14, this is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory. And a second related scripture can be found in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 4. Very feast-like scripture here. While we are still in this tent, I remember growing up as a Jewish kid in Akron, we celebrated Sukkoth. And there was no idea what it meant. None whatsoever. We made booths and we were in temple and we went to these booths and, you know, had like corn in it and everything, and we had no idea what it meant. But we are still in this tent. We groan, it was pointed out by Dr. Britt in his message, the gospel, we groan under our burden because we wish not to be unclothed, but to be further so clothed. So what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And he who has prepared us for this very thing is given us in the Spirit as a guarantee. It's a down payment. God's Holy Spirit is a down payment for eternal life. Now, here's where I sort of waver from what my family wanted me to talk about when I shared this with them. I have a confession to make. I do that when I give sermonettes. I make confessions. But they promised me I would not make a confession about my past life, what I did early on in my life. And I'm not going to tell you, so I promised my family I was going to tell you that I was a heathen before I met my wife and came into church. I'm not going to tell you that. You don't know that. So I kept my promise to them. But I will say that part of my wayward ways was that I had a rampant fear of death. Rampant fear of death, almost paralyzing at times. And I know that's not unusual, that way of it, but I've used that fear as a barometer for how I've developed in the church. It's sort of been my barometer. How have I perfected my love to cast out my fear? It's what I watch for every year. And I'm doing better. I promise you I'm doing somewhat better, but not perfect. But Jesus Christ understands all of our weaknesses and fears, and that's what the great gratitude that we share with him. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 16, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 16, it was really meaningful to me because I didn't know anything about the New Testament at all growing up. So when I read these scriptures, it was really important to me. 1 Corinthians 15, 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. And then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And here's the scripture that really got my attention too. If in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are all men, all people, most miserable. Or another meaning for miserable here is pitiful. So I was pitiful. I was pitiful in my developmental process. But God does not want those who is called or anybody along the way or at the end of the day to be what? To be miserable. The Apostle Paul joyfully states in the same chapter up in verse 54 of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 55, starting in 54, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The promise of eternal life helps us put worry about death to rest, that physical first death. And I was thinking about this. I'm not alone in my fear or desire to live forever in this life, early on, and even some today's day. You know, you think about it, the search for the fountain of youth down through history, cryogenics. I want to be frozen until they figure out what to do. Organ replacement, and now lengthening of our telomeres. I'm not going to go into that, but there's all kinds of things people want to do to live forever in this life, to have eternal physical life. But, and it's taken me a long time to be able to say this, but I'm not making out of this life. I'm not going to make it out alive. It's just not going to happen. None of us are. It says in Hebrews 9, verse 27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment. So as part of God's plan that we won't have eternal physical life, he knows that that doesn't work very well. And in Revelation 20 and verse 6, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death, that is, when we really go away, has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So God clearly wants us to focus on the second death. Who and he that has ability to both do that and to kill both body and soul. So we have a wonderful hope to reign with Christ, to see our families, our relatives, our friends again. I personally can't wait to see my Orthodox Jewish grandfather, frankly. And I'll tell you why. To the day he died, he was waiting for Jesus Christ. I think, how many understand what I'm saying about Orthodox Jewish people? It's not that they didn't believe in Christ, they believe he never showed up first. So my grandfather was waiting for his conquering king all the way through his life. And it was amazing to me. I used to watch him daven when I was a boy, and he would read the Old Testament. He knew the whole thing by heart, literally by heart. He looked at me and smiled. He didn't have to look at it. But he missed Isaiah 51, 52, 53. He didn't see who Christ really was, and he knew it by heart. Romans 11 tells us why. But I'm really looking forward to seeing him. However, in our anticipation of reconnecting with the people that we so loved, in our anticipation of reigning with Christ as a king and priest with authority over maybe 10 cities, I've always said to my wife, I'll be her janitor in one of the cities. That's why I feel about it with her. I'll be her janitor. Are there other reasons, very substantial reasons, for wanting to have eternal life in the kingdom of God? To answer this, I have another question for us in our Socratic dialogue. You ready? And this is the one I've been prepping you for so far the whole time. What if, I know what if questions are can be problematic, but what if God had not offered the second gift, the gift of eternal life to us at all? Because I was thinking about that after talking to my friend a couple years ago. What if God only offered us the first gift, the promise of the Holy Spirit, but had not offered us the gift of eternal life? Would we still want the gift of the Holy Spirit as much as we want, given the fact that at the end of this all, we get eternal life? We're not going to be miserable. What if God said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, but in my power, I'm not going to give you eternal life, but I want you to have the Holy Spirit. What would we think about that? How would that change our view, if anything, about wanting the Holy Spirit, the first gift? Well, it's obvious. You're here. We're all here. Because we already know the answer. Even if we didn't have the promise of eternal life, we would still want the gift of the Holy Spirit, because it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we are able to show the fruits of the Spirit. And I've been really amazed, and I've been to, this is my 40th feast, even in my heathen wayward days, my wife would grab me and take me along. She said I had to go to church because I wanted to go and play. And she goes, I said, I'm an unconverted mate. Everybody else is out playing golf. She's like, not you. You're going to church. I said, why? She goes, I have second tithe. You don't. Thank you very much, my wife. So I went to church. But we're here because we want to fellowship together. And we know that if we didn't have God's Holy Spirit, even if we didn't have eternal life at the end of this all, we would be in the world, wouldn't we? But we'd also be what? of the world. And we would never want to be of the world knowing God's way. God's way is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we would still be not just of all people most miserable, we'd be with all people most miserable if we didn't have God's Holy Spirit. This led me to ask another question in my Socratic dialogue with myself, and I'm sharing with you. How might God want to know, ask me, how would he ask me, why do you, Jerry, want to have eternal life? What's your answer? What would God want my complete and fulfilled answer to be? In addition to overcoming, I think, the sting of death, seeing family and loved ones again and reigning with Christ and as kings and priests, I've come to the conclusion, I'm pretty sure, that Christ and God the Father would want me to say, it's just not I want to live forever, it's why I should want to live forever. And I think that the answer that I discovered, and I'm going to share with you this couple more scriptures here, I think the answer I found was, I want to live forever because I want to serve forever. That's what I discovered. I want to live forever because I want to serve God the Father and Jesus Christ and God's family forever. Now let's take a look at Ephesians 4, beginning verse 13. I'll go through a little setup here and get to the kick it up a notch scripture that'll be given to you pretty soon, just a minute. Ephesians 4 and verse 13. This work must continue until we're all joined together in the same faith, in the same knowledge of the Son of God. We must become like a mature person, growing until we become like Christ and have his perfection. Growing in perfection of Christ means that our thoughts and feelings and behaviors are indistinguishable from Christ. It's not that we have the same role and status of Christ, but our actions, thoughts, and behaviors are indistinguishable from Christ. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, please turn to 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. You know, the Apostle Paul was one time a Pharisee of Pharisees, and the least of the apostles from his point of view, because of his Pharisaical ways. And I know he felt through his ministry, and I felt, if God can work with me, he's a real powerful being. He is a super powerful, infinite, omnipotent, and omniscient being to work with somebody like me. But take a look at 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts ourselves against the knowledge of God, we are to bring everything into captivity to Christ. Every thought into the obedience to Christ. Every thought. Now, as we go through the day, think about how much work that is. I have a lot of work to do myself to bring every thought into God's captivity. Paul also talks about this a little bit in Philippians 2 and verse 1. Philippians 2 and verse 1. So we know we can do it all. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Nothing is impossible for God, as weak as I am, as weak as we might be. Paul says in Philippians 2 and verse 1, does your life in Christ give you strength? Does his love comfort you? Do we share together in his spirit? Last night was a wonderful time here. And even if I didn't have eternal life, I'd want to be here with the people of God, having the Holy Spirit, doing what we did last night. Comforted, sharing. Do you have mercy and kindness? If so, make me very happy by having the same thoughts, sharing the same love, having one mind and purpose. When you do things, do not let selfishness or pride be your guide. Instead, be humble and give more honor to others than yourself. And I want to reemphasize here, I'm not saying that my desire to want to live forever because I don't want to be miserable and I want to see my grandfather again, that's not against the promises and the proper nature of God. I'm not saying that. I don't want you to think that. I'm just saying that as we become perfected in Christ and by Christ, as we continue to reach for the high calling that is in Christ Jesus, we press on to what is stated in verse 4 and 5 in the same chapter. Do not be interested only in your own life, only in our own feelings. It's not wrong, but that's not where we stop. But be interested in the lives of others. In your lives, you must think and act like Christ Jesus. Christ himself was like God in everything, but he did not think that being equal with God was something to be used for his own benefit. But he gave up his place with God and made himself nothing. And here's the key scripture that I've been prepping you for the whole time. You ready? He was born a man and became what? A servant. All of that. The Word of God. Born in the flesh. All through what he went through. And what was his mission? Among many, this states, he was born to become a servant. The word for servant here is doulos in the Greek. It means some interesting things. It's one who gives up himself for another's will, those whose service is used by Christ, one who is devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interest. And this is one that interested me. You might find this interesting. One who is an attendant, attends to others. Attendants don't have much status in this world, do they? Whatever attendant they are. But that's where we're going to be. We'll be attendants as spirit beings in the kingdom of God. Attendants. Now, we'll also have the positions of kings and priests. That's stated. But I think this will be a double name. We'll be servant kings and servant priests. Servant leaders. You know, Christ himself asked us in Matthew 6, verse 33. Matthew 6, verse 33. What does he ask us to seek? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be given to you, to us. Matthew 6, 33. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of this will be given to you. The interesting word here for me in this message context is righteousness, and it has interesting meaning when it says his righteousness. It means a lot of the issues about the character, holy righteous character, that we would expect. Integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, and again, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. So I start thinking about this. What have I been training for? What have I been working for? I've in a way been applying for a job as servant in the kingdom. I'm an applicant. I'm trying to get a good resume going. I'm trying to build my resume. The job description for the position of servant in the kingdom clearly includes applicants must possess the correct way of thinking, feeling, and acting in accordance with God's business mission, goals, and objectives. And what is God's primary work goal according to what we just read? It is, what do we want to become? It is, the primary mission goal is to become a servant, to become an attendant. Now, as a final scripture, let's turn to Revelation 22 in verse 3. As a final scripture, let's turn to Revelation 22 in verse 3. And there shall be no more curses. I think that refers to Genesis 3:17, Adam and Eve's curse. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And what will happen? Who will be there? What will be the actions? What will be the action verb? His servants, doulos, shall serve him. At the end of our race, at the end of our overcoming, yes, at the end of our groaning, how are we identified in the last chapter of the last book in the Bible? As servants.